first reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 14. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your mother and your father, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. May God bless the reading, hearing, and understanding of his word. Amen.
Nearly everyone has heard of the Ten Commandments, the list of thou shalt nots found in the Bible. Jesus saw in these commandments not onerous burdens, but guardrails and guideposts designed to help us experience the good and beautiful life. Words that set safe boundaries, create order out of chaos, help communities live peacefully, and protect us, often from ourselves. Every thou shalt not was intended to point to a life-giving thou shalt. These ancient words were given by a loving God who longed to protect us from harm while pointing toward the keys to a deeply meaningful and joyful life. Words of Life, reading the Ten Commandments through the eyes of Jesus.
To listen to how the Spirit is guiding you today. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, thank you for calling us today to this place to worship you. God, I ask that you would just rest your Spirit on us so that we can truly understand your message for us today. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're here in our fourth week of our Lenten worship series based on the Ten Commandments, the Words of Life worship series that takes this list of laws and shifts the focus to see them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Remember, as we've heard so many other times, that behind every thou shalt not is a greater thou shall. And so these aren't just a list of laws to follow because God said so. We follow them because we want to experience that deeper relationship with God. We also desire a deeper relationship with others. I want to keep reminding you that the Ten Commandments are purposefully broken up into two different groups, 1 through 4. Remember, no other gods, make no idols, don't use the Lord's name in vain, and remember, please remember the Sabbath. These focus on our relationship with God, this vertical relationship that we talk about. In essence, asking us to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And then 5 through 10, where we continue on today as we turn our focus to our relationships with each other, that horizontal relationship that we have. They help us live in harmony with one another. In effect, asking us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I need to preface this message for you this morning. Like many movies have different ratings on them, you know, whether or not it's G or PG or R-rated or things like that. And so I need to put a rating on our topic today. It will definitely not be G. It may not even be PG. Maybe that PG-13, somewhere around there. You see, we have reached the 7th commandment where we are told that we should not commit adultery. So yes, we will need to talk a little bit about sex this morning. Just like having the talk with our kids is so difficult, so is talking about this as your pastor. So I ask for a little grace this morning. First, I think we have to be honest as we read this command from so long ago. God knew that this was going to be a problem. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. God knew that there are some things that are foundational to a loving relationship between spouses. And God knew that with the introduction of someone else into our relationship with sexual relations, that bond of marriage would be pushed to the limit. I'm not saying that it is never possible to recover from this type of an affair. But it will be incredibly difficult and requires work. If you ask anyone who's married, if there is anything within their relationship that with their spouse is unforgivable, other than mounting the toilet paper roll on the wrong way, they will probably tell you an affair. The damage to the trust between two people is almost irreversible. Again, not saying that it can't be done, but it will be a journey. And so as we begin looking into this command and more importantly, this word adultery, we turn to Scripture. As I stated earlier, God knew that this was going to be a problem in our lives. God knew about the desires and about the passions and temptations that we would face. And so we are given many, many stories to hear. One of the first ones actually comes in the book of Genesis, chapter 20, Abraham is wandering. I guess you could say he's journeying, and he comes to this place called Gerar. This is the home of King Abimelech. We get the impression that Abraham is worried about his life. He tells Abimelech that he thought he would be killed because of his wife. So in order to stay alive, he offers his wife to the king, telling him that she is his sister. Now, we also have to be aware that this has happened before. Strange stories are told about Abraham offering his wife to others as his sister. Well, Abimelech takes Sarah, thinking that what he has been told has actually been true. But God comes to him in a dream and tells him the truth. God tells him that Sarah is really Abraham's wife, and that if he continues on with his plan and sleeps with her, he and everyone around him will die. Sarah belongs to another man. Sleeping with her will be adultery. And even though this is before Moses was given the Ten Commandments, we can see how important this is to God. The marriage relationship is sacred, and it must be treated that way. Probably one of the most prominent stories around adultery is one that Adam Hamilton shares in his book, Words of Life. It's a story of David and Bathsheba. And so if you haven't read this fascinating story yet, I encourage you to read it actually in Scripture, starting at 2 Samuel chapter 11. As you read through the story, you might be thinking that you're reading one of today's hot new bestsellers. I mean, it's got intrigue, passion, deceit, and murder. Man, it sounds like this could be an Oscar-nominated film of the year. And it's true. Sad, but true. So the Cliff Notes version for you. David is lonely in his huge mansion. David sees this beautiful woman taking a bath. A little voyeuristic, but yet there it is. David begins to desire this woman in his heart, thinking of all the ways he could get her to his house. After all, he is lonely in this big old mansion. David has his servants bring Bathsheba to his house, and they sleep together. Now, side note, Adam explained in his book a little bit about the possible age of Bathsheba and of David and the reasons why she couldn't say no, which actually begs a different question, even deeper than adultery. Was this truly consensual? Well, after the act, she returns home. It doesn't take long for her to realize that something has changed. She is now pregnant and sends a message to David. Oh, yes. Did I mention that Bathsheba is married? She's married, and actually to one of David's military leaders, Uriah. The story gets deeper and deeper. David comes up with a plan. Invite Uriah home and tell him to go and celebrate his wife. That would explain the pregnancy, right? But he doesn't go for it. He just sleeps outside of David's door, still protecting his king. Another plan, a foolproof win. David sends Uriah back into battle with a letter. He carries the letter, containing a message for the general at that battle. Put Uriah in the front of the lines, and when the fighting gets really tough, retreat. And leave Uriah out by himself. Certain death will come. And it did. David and Bathsheba eventually get married and have their first son, but it is not without trouble. The child dies. David pleads for forgiveness, and God is merciful. What a story. What a truly incredible and somewhat almost unbelievable story. A while ago, I mentioned that bad decisions make for good stories, right? This certainly was a bad decision on David's part. And while this story infused many parts, there are a couple of things that I just want to point out this morning. The first is that in 2 Samuel 12:15, we hear these words, "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick." David has already married Bathsheba by this time, and Uriah was dead. But the conception happened while she was still married to Uriah. We need to note that this is showing how important the marriage relationship is. So much so that God would make sure that we knew that it was the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. The other, even more important issue is this. David, way back in the beginning of the story, looked at Bathsheba in a lustful way. He desired her. Even though he didn't know who she was at the time, it was the desire of the heart that, when fully matured, gave birth to action. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. The heart, our affections, our desires and passions, this is what can get us in trouble. This is what got David in trouble. He looked at something that he desired, then instead of putting it out of his mind, he was consumed by it. He let it take over his life and wouldn't rest until he had what he desired. This sounds like many different people in power. I feel like they can have whatever they want, no matter the cost. We don't have to look that far to hear many stories about people who have abused their power through sexual means. I'd say that's a different story for a different day, but this plays into this commandment of adultery as well. Many of those who have been abused were also married to others at the time. This is adultery. It is such a slippery slope. Most affairs start out innocently enough. A workplace conversation leads to the feeling of acceptance, where one might not have received the same from their spouse. Maybe words of encouragement, a compliment, a smile, or just a listening ear, and the feelings start to grow. The heart begins to feel a connection, a desire for something. And while we may think that we can control it, history tells us otherwise. Once you think about it, the action becomes plausible. Once you conceive it in your heart and in your mind, it is not too hard to arrive at the destination. We can rationalize anything we want, right? We're all pretty good at that. We can make excuses for why this is okay. I'm not getting that enough attention at home. My spouse never engages with me anymore, never compliments me, never looks at me the way this other person does. When you think about the possibilities in your mind, you have already committed adultery. That is why Jesus is telling us this in the passage that we heard this morning. If we so much as look at someone else with lustful intent, we have committed adultery. We've already given part of ourselves, even if the other person doesn't know it. We've already given it to them. A connection begins to form, and that is a connection that is meant for only one person, your spouse. I am constantly amazed by God's creation. We are so beautifully and wonderfully made. One part of that is found in our desires and in our passions. God made us as multifaceted human beings, confusing at times, speaking from a male perspective as I try to understand the female perspective. A lot of you guys know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's hard to understand. We are confusing at times, but wonderfully intricate. Maybe the people of the ancient Near East during Jesus' time and before, maybe they didn't understand some of the science around attraction and connection, but I think it's worth mentioning. I think this is something that we all know, and it may be difficult to hear in worship, but God made us as sexual beings. This is one of the many beautiful parts of our lives. Science tells us that there is a biological connection that happens when we are intimate. Oxytocin is released during these times, which forms a bond in our hearts and in our minds to our partner. This is why it's so important to maintain this faithfulness in marriage. I guess we could say that during these intimate moments, we truly give a part of ourselves to our partner. That also means that the more partners we have, the less of ourselves we have to give. God's design is for a monogamous relationship, which is why this commandment is so important. But I think we need to at least mention something else that gets in the way. You see, it doesn't have to just be an affair that has a lasting effect on our marriages. We are surrounded with 24/7 access to our electronic devices. And with that comes complete and sometimes anonymous connections to pornography. During the pandemic, I was reading an article. They were talking about visits to porn sites that have gone up anywhere between 40 and 60% during the pandemic. This is a problem because people are giving a certain part of themselves, which they should be sharing with their partner, to these websites and other visual images. Doing this changes the dynamic of our relationship that we have with our spouse. It's a visual thing. Wait. David saw Bathsheba bathing. It doesn't even have to be a porn site. Social media is full of images and videos that, while not pornographic in nature, they certainly aren't far from it. I mean, just ask any of our kids about TikTok. We need to be careful about how we think of our sexuality and our relationship with our spouse. Our marriages are a sacred bond between two people, and only two people. Let me wrap this up by telling you that there is good news to be found here. Forgiveness is a profound gift that can be given. Yes, trust will need to be rebuilt, but God is full of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Remember the woman caught in the middle of adultery in the Gospel of John? She is dragged out into the middle of the street right at Jesus' feet while people came with their stones. Adultery is punishable by death in Jesus' day. And while we should mention that it was only the woman who was brought out, where was the man in this crime? I hope that during some of your small groups that you can determine why that was. The biggest part of this story is that Jesus stops the execution by telling all of those who have gathered that says, hey, whoever hasn't sinned, you throw that first stone. Rocks hit the ground as people walk away. And Jesus offers forgiveness to this woman. A few years ago, I had a friend who was caught in an affair, threatened his marriage, his family, and even his faith. It was incredibly difficult to admit and bring out in the open. However, in doing so, he was able to end the extramarital affair and ask for forgiveness, not only from his spouse, but also from God and his family. And I got to say, today, his marriage is stronger than it has ever been. And he has eliminated all distractions from his life and marriage. So when I talked at the beginning of this message about an unforgivable act in marriage, and we hear that overwhelmingly people responded that an affair was the unforgivable act, I can tell you that it doesn't have to be. Doesn't have to be. I have seen reconciliation happen, and I bet some of you have as well. I've seen forgiveness come and relationships restored. It is possible. So if you struggle with this, if you failed in this area of your marriage, know that Jesus can redeem that relationship. Yes, it will be a long, difficult journey, but you can make it. I guess we can see now why this is listed as one of those commands that we need to follow. So now, if we should turn this thou shalt not into a thou shall, what would it be? And I think it would be this. You shall love your spouse, and only your spouse, giving them every part of you. You shall remain faithful in your relationship as long as you both shall live. Words sound familiar. Well, once again, as we close this message, we do that with the words that Adam Hamilton shares in his book about what Jesus might say to you today. And so let's open our hearts to hear Jesus this morning. And I'm going to invite you once again to just close your eyes and be in an attitude of prayer as you hear what Jesus might say to us this morning. I understand. I understand how powerful your desires are. I felt those desires when I walked the earth. And I understand how accessible and available temptations are to you. Remember, I taught you to pray, lead us not into temptation. Know that my Father will not lead you into temptation, but as you pray these words, he will help you resist and lead you on another path, better than the one you are tempted by. Know that our no is not for a lack of love for you. It is not to keep you from pleasure or satisfaction. Our no is to keep you from harm, from shame, from pain. We want what is best for you. Resist the dark side, the tempter, and the temptation you are drawn to. The tempter and the temptation are not irresistible. Remember who you are. You are my Father's beloved child, and you are my disciple. We don't want you to experience the pain of infidelity, nor to inflict it upon someone else. But know this too, if you have fallen and given in to desire, know that I am willing and able to forgive you. Jesus, we thank you for those words. We thank you for the words that you have given to us today. We thank you for the command that we should not commit adultery, but God, we even more than that, we thank you for the message that says what we should do and that we should love our spouse and them only, and that we should remain faithful in those relationships, that we remain faithful in all of our relationships. But God, sometimes that requires a little extra help. And so, God, I ask for anyone who is struggling with this, God, that strength would come, that wisdom would be there, that you would give them another path to travel, a way out, so that they can maintain a healthy relationship. So, God, keep speaking to us. Keep encouraging us, and keep opening our eyes to new ways to see your commands. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get ready to leave this place. But the service doesn't stop. The service is just beginning. Because we leave and we enter into our mission field. Right here in our backyards. Right here in our own homes. Especially as we hear this message of being faithful in our relationships. May we truly remember how sacred those relationships are. So go now, knowing that the love of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit goes with you. And it goes with you always. Amen. And so as we get ready to leave, I wanted to make sure that we reminded everyone that that the ushers will come and excuse you to leave the building. There is a basket, I believe, just outside the doors. If you did bring an offering for it with you today, that you can place that in the basket on your way out. And then I hope to see so many of you tonight between 4 and 5 as you come to pick up your spaghetti dinners tonight. We'll see you again real soon.